now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Every thinking person muses on the mystery of human life. We see people of all ages die, when young and when very old. From the cradle, it seems like a race from death, and who knows when death will win that race. And to add to the mystery, some are killed in a crash, while others come out of it without a scratch. And the lightning strikes one, but others are unharmed. A sailor told me he was on deck when a shell hit, and he saw 10 of his buddies blown to pieces while he lived. Some modern heathen attribute this to their god luck, and they give him the attributes of deity, one who is everywhere and knows everything and can do anything. This is just plain heathenism. There's no such thing as luck. It's just man's wicked imagination. Never should one who fears the living God, and especially one who is a Christian, use such terms. We observe that men's lives are terminated in 5 ways: by suicidal actions, by accidental happenings, by murder, by natural events, and by what are called acts of God. But this classification of the matter still leaves the mystery unsolved. So my text will throw divine light on this great mystery. My subject is God's deadline, and my text is Revelation 2:21, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ: I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Some people, when they read a verse they don't like, they try to see if it isn't speaking about someone else. I warn you, if you keep on doing that, you'll soon be left with only the lids of the Bible for yourself. God's word is to you and to me, so don't try to dodge it. I gave. Your life and mine are in God's sovereign hand, and because Jesus Christ is God, he could say, I gave her space to repent. He takes one and he leaves another in his perfect wisdom. God's word tells us that God giveth to all men life and breath and all things. And again it says, God in whose hand thy breath is. If a man had 2 pistols covering you, you would not curse him, would you? You would do just what he said to do, no matter what it was. For you knew that if you didn't obey him, he would just need to pull a little trigger and your life would end. Neighbor, your life is in God's hands. Do not curse him. Do not defy him. What folly that would be. Then let the fear of God be on all of us. For our very breath is in his sovereign control. That is why Christians say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And while we Christians are not to tempt the Lord our God by doing crazy things, we remember our Lord would not leap from the high peak of the temple, yet in every danger we know that our lives are in the Lord's hands. He can preserve our lives in a lion's den or even a fiery furnace, and he can take one's life when one is in the finest of health and away from dangers, for when he says, Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, they shall fall in their tracks. Of John our Lord said, If I will, that he tarry till I come. And then he told Peter that he would live to old age. King Herod seized that Simon Peter, jailed him, and was intent on killing him. But Peter slept in peace between 2 soldiers, for he knew that his life was in the Lord's hands, not in Herod's. And what happened? The Lord sent his angel to deliver Peter from the jail and to smite Herod, so he was the one to die. Peter's life and Herod's too were in the Lord's hand. That's why a godly woman, when her drunken husband held an axe over her head as she prayed, and he threatened to chop her head in if she didn't stop her praying, she quietly said, You can't let that axe fall till my God permits you to. And she went on praying. Paul said, Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. They tried to kill him by beatings, stoning him, even leaving him dead, but they couldn't. For the Lord preserved his life through perils on land and in the sea, though 40 men ganged up to kill him, and though a deadly viper fastened its fangs on his hand, yet he lived on. If the Lord will, live. If the Lord will, we shall live. How true are these words. The Bible puts it this way. Man is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now notice as it continues. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. This is God's deadline. You shall not pass it. God has already marked your span of life. You may shorten it, but you cannot lengthen it. Man in his folly shortens his life by suicide or suicidal actions, as some kill themselves with liquor, dope, or even tobacco. Neighbor, hear God's word. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Alas, some never come to the deadline God has drawn for them, but none pass it. But God, because he is God, may himself move that line. He heard the penitent prayer of King Hezekiah and moved back his deadline 15 years. The whole world of men in Noah's day were given by God 120 years, and they never passed that deadline. Some of them were young, they were healthy and all that, but when those days that God had determined ended, that flood took them all away, and it was too late for them to repent forever. Maybe some of you say, "Preacher, tell me, how can one know when his deadline is?" Come. To some of the Lord's people, he gives assurance of life as he spoke to Paul and told him of his protection. Apart from such, no one knows how long he shall live. The Lord also makes known to some of his people their death, as he did to Paul, so he could write, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Apart from such unusual occurrences, man does not know the day of his death. God's deadline has no warning other than his word. There will be no vision of angels. There will be no trumpet blown to tell you you are living your last day. And if God did tell you today was your last, what would you do? I fear some of you would only add to your sins by defying God and hiring doctors to try to keep you alive when you should be preparing to meet God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." When some of you hear her fornication, you say, "I know that's not speaking about me, for I do not live that way." Are you sure? Will you be willing to be tested a bit? This world is full of wicked, immoral fornicators and adulterers, that is sure. In fornication, a God-given ability is used against God. Some use their body to defy God's commands and to gratify their own lusts. This is fornication of body. But as man has more than a body, he has an intellect, he has talents, he has capabilities and possessions, so in these men also may be fornicators. All of these are given by God to be used for the glory of God and for the blessing of our fellow men, but not for our own selfish pleasures. That is why God's holy law demands all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength for God and in consideration of our neighbor. Anything short of this is spiritual fornication. Now tell me, are you guilty of fornication or not? One is guilty of fleshly fornication, while another has a God-given talent for music, but instead of using it for God's glory, he plays at the dance to stir the sensual desires of the dancing crowd. That musician is a fornicator with his talent. Another has God-given artistic ability, but he used it to paint lewd pictures on the dens of sin and the roadhouses. That man is a fornicator with his ability. To another, God has given the intellect of a genius, but he used it to form clever arguments to make fun of the Bible and to cause men to mock God. That man is a fornicator of the lowest type. To another, God has given wealth, but he does not use it to glorify God nor to help his neighbor, but he used it to live sumptuously for his own selfish lusts and appetites. That man is a fornicator with his wealth and is hell-bound. That is why the Lord Jesus said to the rich young man, "Go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and come take up thy cross and follow me." He too was a fornicator of wealth, using it for himself and not for God or his fellow men. Yes, and the preacher who used his ability of speech to charm his audience, to gain their admiration, or to make them feel proud of themselves and of their church, when he ought to be warning them to flee from the wrath to come, such a preacher is a fornicator, dedicating his God-given abilities to the cause of the devil. And when he faces his judge, he will wish he had never been born. I have no marvelous talent to parade. My vocabulary is limited, but all that I am and have is dedicated to the glory of my Lord Jesus Christ and to the blessing of my fellow men. I am preaching to you not to sell myself, but to lead you to repent and to seek mercy of God. I gave her space to repent. Your life here is your only time to repent. Repentance is the first move of a soul toward God. God seeks to move you by his fear, and he commands you to repent. He seeks to move you by his love, and he's so good to you, and in long suffering he spared your life to this hour to lead you to repentance. Why is God so desperately in earnest about this? Why has he sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven to lead men to repent? Why do God's servants cry to men all around the world to repent? Neighbor, if you do not repent, you will perish in hellfire forever, your life wasted and your soul lost forever. God is not sparing your life so that you will make more money or drink more liquor or tell more lies or feather your bed of ease and luxury? No, but that you might repent, space to repent. You ask me, how much longer have I got? How old are you? 40, 50, 60? You know you won't have as long as you've already had, and you know that the most hopeful years of your life are past. Rather serious, isn't it? Repent of our fornication. That's what Jesus said. In repentance, you sit on the bench with the immoral and profane. Theirs is fleshly fornication, and yours spiritual, but there's no difference. All are guilty. Condemn yourself. Turn from your sins. Seek mercy of God, taking your place with Job, who cried, I repent in dust and ashes. Dust, the dirt of the street. Ashes, the worthless remnants of a wasted life. Except you so repent, you will end in hellfire one day. But repentance alone will not put you in heaven. It puts you at the feet of Jesus, and when he sees you at his feet, he in mercy lays his pierced hand on your head, and you can look up into his face and say, My Lord and my Savior. But this you will never know until you repent. Our verse ends with these solemn words, And she repented not. On your tombstone man will write your date of birth and death, and then God will inscribe these words of eternal doom. I gave her space to repent. See all the years. But she repented not. O neighbor, make sure that this verdict of Almighty God shall not be your destiny as you meet God's deadline. Get right with God today. Amen.
Neighbor, let us both get very serious about this matter. I may be preaching my last message, and you may be hearing God's last appeal to your soul. So I plead with you to repent in brokenhearted confession of your sins against God, and reach out that hand of yours to lay hold on Jesus Christ to save you. Cling to him as your only hope. Be so in earnest, you will decide, if I die and go into eternity, go clinging to Jesus to save me and calling on him as my Lord and Savior. That's the way the dying thief died, and he went to be with Christ in paradise, and so will you. And if you live, then every day will give you opportunity to speak to others of the dear Lord Jesus who saved you. Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.
What if that voice I should hear?